18 years ago in February 2005, when I was a member of the church in Hull, Kingston Evangelical Church, we had a church anniversary. And as is so often done on these occasions, we had a guest preacher, none other than Bill Dyer of Pontefract. Now, it was the Sunday morning, and I was perhaps a little late in entering the vestry. And I found there that the brethren were already engaged in prayer. And the vestry at King's Evangelical Church is small. There were only a few seats, and I found that the seats were all occupied because we had a guest preacher there, Bill Dyer, with us. And so what I did was that I sat upon the desk that was at the on the side wall of the vestry. And when we had finished praying, somebody made some fatuous comment, and I replied that I feel like Humpty Dumpty. And at that point, Bill Dyer was absolutely animated. His eyes twinkled, he leant forward, and he said, "There's the gospel. There's the gospel," he said. "Think about it. Think about it." And so I did think about it, and these are my thoughts. Humpty Dumpty. Various explanations are given regarding that name and the reason for that nursery rhyme. Apparently, Humpty Dumpty was medieval slang for someone who was a short, clumsy sort of person. Other people might call perhaps a person a clodhopper or something like that. Well, in medieval times, you called them a Humpty Dumpty. And I looked up Humpty Dumpty in the dictionary, and it said this. It said, a short, squat, egg-like character of nursery folklore. And I think when we think of Humpty Dumpty, we can think of children's books, and particularly the illustration that we find in Lewis Carroll's Alice Through the Looking Glass. And we have this rather jovial, obese, egg-like figure in his checkered trousers or whatever it is. And that is Humpty Dumpty. Now, where is the gospel in Humpty Dumpty? Well, I want to take Humpty Dumpty as representative of man. In other words, of me and you. We are all Humpty Dumpties. Well, what do I mean? Well, how does the rhyme go? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. And I think we can say it was a high wall. We can deduce that because he had a great fall. So he must have fallen from some height. So Humpty Dumpty was sat on this high wall. In other words, he occupied an elevated, superior position. He looked down on everything else. And that surely reminds us of man as he was by creation. Man in that elevated position, exercising dominion as the Lord of creation. Now, we read about that, didn't we? That man's original position, he was to be the Lord of creation. He was indeed to exercise dominion over the animals and over the earth. He was possessed with an original righteousness. He was made in the image in the likeness of God. Now, he was created on the sixth day. And two, yes, the animals were also created on the sixth day. But man is absolutely distinct from the rest of the animal creation in that man was made in the image and after the likeness of God. Each one of us here tonight is made after the image of God. Each one of us, unlike the animals, has a never-dying soul. If you like, you could say we are spiritual animals. God has given us that never-dying soul, that eternal spirit. And man, as he was first made in righteousness and true holiness. He was upright. Now that was true of Adam. And equally, it was true of us because the scripture speaks of us as being in Adam. The theologian uses the expression, when he refers to Adam, he refers to him as the federal head of mankind. In other words, that Adam was representative of all humanity. If you like, all Adam's posterity, all Adam's successors were in Adam. And that Adam acted as our representative. We were united to him. Now this is brought out very clearly in the New Testament. If we turn to that fifth chapter of Romans, what do we read? Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What the Bible is saying there is that Adam, if you like, was on probation. Adam was our representative, and Adam messed up badly. Adam sinned, but we were in Adam, and as such, therefore, that we sinned in Adam. What else does Romans chapter 5 go on to say? Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offence of one, that is of one man, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Adam's offence makes us culpable and liable to judgment. Again, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. There is this indissoluble connection that we have with Adam. And Adam sinned. He lost that original righteousness. There's this indissoluble connection. His status was our status. His actions, our actions. All of us were in Adam. So there we have mankind, a man, Adam, and his posterity in that original righteousness as lords of creation, exercising dominion. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. But then we're told, aren't we, that Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And we read of that, didn't we, in that blackest of chapters, Genesis chapter 3. Man lost his original righteousness. Remember that God had put man in that perfect environment, the Garden of Eden. But there was one prohibition, that he was not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was in the midst of the garden. And you know how Eve, man's life partner, was beguiled by the serpent, and how she took of the forbidden fruit and ate, and she gave it to her husband, and he sinned. She was beguiled, but he sinned with his eyes open, and he also ate of the fruit. And the Lord had said, didn't he, that in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. And man did die. He wasn't immediately struck down dead, but he died spiritually. He was cut off from God. He was separated from God. There was that alienation between him and God. And if you like, the seeds of mortality were in that forbidden fruit. Man then became subject to the aging progress and indeed to eventual decay and death. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return, said God. And so here we have man cut off from God. And we, you see, because we were in Adam, we fell in Adam. Let me read those words again in Romans 5. And this just shows, doesn't it, how vitally important it is that we believe in the inspired truth and historicity of Genesis. Because if we deny the historicity of Genesis, if we deny the fact that there was a first man called Adam, that we are completely undermining the whole of the gospel. Because there's worked out in Romans chapter 5 this great contrast between Adam and Christ. We read, wherefore, as by one man, namely Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that or in whom all sinned. We sinned in Adam. And therefore death has passed to all men. And we read this, didn't we? That by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And for by the one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Elsewhere, the scripture puts it like this, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, as in Adam, all die. Because of our indissoluble connection to Adam, all die. We're spiritually dead, and indeed, we are subject to physical death as a result of sin. And unless God intervene and God saves us, we shall be subject to eternal death. There's only two places. There's a heaven and there is hell. There is a heaven that is a place of joy. There is heaven. There is hell, which is a place of sorrow and misery and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Two destinies. It's appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. And at that judgment, God will separate mankind into the sheep and the goats. Those indeed who have believed the gospel, responded to the gospel, and embraced the offers of salvation in Jesus Christ, and those who have sought to do it their own way. Jesus Christ is the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life, as we said this morning. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. It's a great fall. And again, the theologian refers to the doctrine of total depravity. Man, you and me, by nature, as we're born into this world, because of that connection with Adam, we are in a state of total depravity. Now, we've got to be a bit careful about that phrase, because it doesn't mean that man is as bad as he possibly could be. I think here that probably we have law-abiding, generally, although speed restrictions I find is a great problem. But generally law-abiding, decent, you know, neighbourly, considerate, kind. It doesn't mean that we are as bad as we can be. We are not all Adolf Hitlers or Saddam Husseins. Obviously, some people better, they're better citizens, they're nicer, they're kinder, more considerate people. But it, nevertheless, they are still totally depraved, because it means that sin has affected every area of our life and every aspect of our being. That sin affects the body, the mind, the will, the desires. What is the will? The will is the determining faculty of the mind. We consider something, we mull it over in our minds, and we come to a decision that we're going to do such and such a thing, and we indeed exercise that will. The will, if you like, is the servant of the mind. It's the executive of the mind. It carries out what the mind has purposed to do. It implements what the mind desires. And you see, the trouble is that because of sin, our minds are affected. We read this in Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. The carnal mind, that's the mind of man as he is by entrance into this world. The carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. The mind is not neutral. People are not neutral. People are at enmity against God because of sin. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The mind, the will, the affections, the desires are opposed to God and the things of God. So then, they that are in the flesh, we do in the flesh, though, who are by normal birth into this world, normal nature, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That is the extent of man's depravity. It extends to his whole being. You see, a lot of people speak of the supposed power of free will. Well, we've got to be careful there. Man's will operates freely, but it operates within the context, within the confines of his nature. And the problem is that man has a fallen nature. Man has a debased mind. The carnal mind is enmity against God, and the will operates within that nature. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us this, that the natural man as he enters this world, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. He's unable to know them. He cannot comprehend them. He doesn't understand them. He cannot see them. Because they are spiritually discerned. What man needs is the aid of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit of God can... What the Bible is saying is that man in sin is blind. He's blind. He's groping in the dark. He's lost. And what is needful is for the Spirit of God to indeed restore sight to man, to open man's eyes. And of course, this he does through the Scriptures, through the Word of God, as we sit under gospel preaching, as we hear the Word of God, as we learn the sad reality, the frightening reality of our condition, this great fall that we have had. But then, indeed, in God's mercy, God indeed shows us. He shows us our sin. He shows us indeed that we are children of wrath, that there is this enmity and antagonism between us and him. But he then goes on to speak of a way, that there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There is a door that is open, and you may go in. Look, Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Yes, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. The scripture says that we yield our members, that's our faculties, our abilities, as servants of unrighteousness. The Bible says that we are servants or slaves of sin. We're in bondage. We are in bondage to sin. We operate within the confines of our fallen nature. And that means that whatever we do cannot be acceptable to God. The carnal mind, we've told, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Whatever we do cannot please God. Because whatever we do, however selfless, however sacrificial, the actions that we do, they come from a heart that is sinful, contaminated and polluted by sin. The early church father, St. Augustine, said this. He said, the good works of sinners are but splendid sins. Say that again. The good works of sinners are but splendid sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ taught exactly the same thing. You know, we hear people say, don't we, oh, you know, all this theology and all this teaching of Paul, we can do without that. What we want is just simple Christianity. All we want is the Sermon on the Mount, the teaching of Jesus to his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount. Very well, okay, I'm going to quote from the Sermon on the Mount. And this is, I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 to 18, words of the Lord Jesus. He says this. He says, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. He starts by saying this. He says, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And you see, because of sin, all of us by nature in Adam are corrupt trees. And therefore, whatever we do cannot be pleasing to God. Such was the fall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And then what does the nursery rhyme tell us? Well, it tells us this. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. In other words, it is stating the utter inability and failure of all human agencies to restore man. All the king's horses and all the king's men. We say, the cavalry to the rescue. But they couldn't put Humpty together again. And let me explain this, looking at this with the help of history. It would be true to say that in the late 19th century, the latter part of the reign of Victoria, and indeed the early part of the 20th century, there was a great optimism. There was a great optimism. There was this belief that man was advancing. that man was bettering himself, that man was realizing his true potential. And then the disaster of the 1914-1918 war occurred. The war supposedly to end all wars. But we know that it didn't. But still there was this optimism that somehow that man could indeed, as it were, rescue himself from his problems, solve his own problems. And so after the First World War, you got the League of Nations, the forerunner of the United Nations, set up. The idea is that the nations now, we've had this terrible conflict. That was the war to end all wars. What we must do is we must be able to meet together. We must talk in a grown-up manner. We must be able to thrash out our differences and come to a sensible, peaceful solution. But we know what happened. In the 1930s, there were the rise of the dictators, Mussolini and Adolf Hitler. Also, Russia had a Joseph Stalin. And despite the best intents of the League of Nations, World War II broke out with all the terrible carnage. We think particularly of the Holocaust and these other terrible things. But still, there was this belief in social advancement. And what you found is that the churches, generally speaking, departed from the teaching of the Word of God. Now, this goes back into the latter part of the 19th century, when you got some new teaching coming from Germany, which is called higher criticism, which basically was saying is that the Bible is not the inspired word of God. There was a disbelief in the Bible. There was a departure from the teaching of the Bible. And instead of teaching what the Bible says concerning the sinful state of man, instead there was this idea that man could improve himself. And we have what we call a social gospel coming in, which was really just consisted in moral teaching and in ethics. And the kingdom of God was seen in the advance of education. Tony Blair had that mantra, didn't he? Education, education, education. But just look at the state of education today. And look what's being perpetrated in the schools today. Education, you see, just doesn't solve the problem. But then I say there was this emphasis on education, this emphasis on social welfare. Oh, they say, well, the problem with man is why he misbehaves, why he behaves badly, is because his roof leaks. He's got bad social conditions, bad housing, slums. Right, okay, we clear the slums. We have to. Replace them with good housing. We have done. We've repeopled. We've replaced those people in these new properties. But you see, it hasn't altered the heart of man. The problem is within. The problem is with man. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Man has not been restored. Humpty Dumpty has not been put together again. And we've seen the failure of the law, this system of ethics, this moralising. You see, it's no good to be telling people what they should do. What people need to do, we need to realise, is their sinful condition of heart, their inability to do that which is pleasing to God, and to realise that the solution is outside of themselves. Beyond them. In Romans chapter 8, it speaks of the law of God The law of God is holy and just and good. But it speaks of the failure of the law, in that the law was weak through the flesh. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is righteous, the Ten Commandments. Okay, the law of God, it is righteous. But the problem is our inability to keep the law because of the weakness of our flesh. Remember that occasion when the rich young ruler came to Christ, running to Christ. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And you remember how he goes away sorrowful, because clearly he had his heart set upon his riches. And the disciples were absolutely amazed. He was this man, this man who was a man of integrity. He said all the commandments he had kept from his youth upward. He was seemingly irreproachable, a man indeed who was religious, was devout. And when Christ tells him to sell what he has and give to the poor, we read he went away sorrowful. And the disciples say this. They say, who then can be saved? You know, this seemed the most likely candidate. Here he comes. He didn't have to be pressurized. He didn't have his arm twisted to come to Christ. He came freely. He came running. He came eagerly. And the disciples say, who then can be saved? And what does the Lord Jesus say? He says, with man, it is impossible. Who then can be saved? With man, it is impossible. You see, all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. But we now come to the final question. This is the most important one. And it's this. How then can Humpty Dumpty be put together again? The Lord Jesus Christ said this in response to the question of his disciples, who then can be saved? He said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. With God all things are possible. And you see, the wonderful thing is that God has provided a way of salvation for fallen, sinful man. Man dead in trespasses and sins. Man alienated against God, at enmity in his mind against God. God has indeed made a way of salvation. With God, all things are possible. Let's go back to Romans 8. We read this. I've already referred to it. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, our inability to keep the law, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, or as an offering for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. See, God has taken the initiative. Yes, the law, what the law could not do, the law is unable to save us, because of the weakness of our flesh, because of our sinful nature, our sinful constitution. But God has done something. He sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, was born of the Virgin Mary. The Son of God became the Son of Man. John's Gospel tells us that the Word, the eternal Word, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He took the sin of his people upon himself. We thought of that this morning. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That is how Humpty Dumpty can be put together again. This initiative of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, the scriptures are full of it, aren't they? Listen to these words from Galatians and chapter 4. We read this. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, when God's time had fully come, the precise time, the exact moment, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That God has taken this initiative, that he has broken into history, that he came in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who became man. He took our flesh and blood and humanity to himself. And he lived that sinless life. He fulfilled all righteousness. He did everything to satisfy the justice of God. Not for himself, for he was sinless. He was without sin. But indeed to provide a righteousness for those for whom he had come to save. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, under the condemnation of the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might be adopted into the family of God. In the preceding chapter, chapter 3 of Galatians, we read this in verse 13, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That God's curse and God's displeasure that was against our sin, that indeed fell on the Lord Jesus Christ when he came to save his people from their sins. Now I have at home a sampler. What is a sampler? Well, a sampler is really, we could say, it's a test piece of embroidery. So this is when people, young girls would learn needlework. And to show their prowess and their proficiency, they would produce a sampler. And it would be this delicate needlework, and they would start off by writing the alphabet. So you've got the 26 letters of the alphabet, A, B, C, D, and onwards at the top. You probably then have a list of the numerals, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, etc. And then they would perhaps depict some scene. This particular sample I have shows a circus scene. It shows a man standing with balancing a ladder on his head, and another one doing a tippletale on a tightrope. But along with that, it has these words. Now this sampler was, it goes back to 1788, so quite an early one. It was embroidered a year before the French Revolution broke out. It was embroidered by a person called Mary Stevens of Cirencester. And if my memory is correct, I think she was 12 years of age when she did this. But one of the things that she embroidered on this sampler were these lines. The second Adam shall restore the ruins of the first. Hosanna to that sovereign power that new creates our dust. And that actually is a verse from a hymn written by Isaac Watts. The second Adam shall restore the ruins of the first. How is it that Humpty Dumpty can be put together again? Ah, the second Adam shall restore the ruins of the first. That's it. It's to be found in Christ. Christ, who is the second Adam. The first man was Adam. And the first man messed up and failed badly. But the second man was the Lord from heaven. None other than God himself, taking upon himself human form, our humanity. And the scripture says this, that if any man, whoever you are, whatever your circumstances, your situations, your background, your past, your present, whatever it is, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. We are remade in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ taught, didn't he, that we had to be born again. Unless man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's blind. He's dead in trespasses and sins. He's totally unable to make himself fit and right for God. But God graciously moves on the heart of such a person by the Holy Spirit, and he is quickened into life. He's given a new birth. He is born spiritually. He's granted a new life. He now has a new direction and a new hope. That is how Humpty Dumpty is put together again. And it's not a question of the old life being patched up, but it's rather a new principle of life is given. You see, by nature, by our very birth and entrance into this world, we are in Adam. But indeed, it is by grace that we can be found in Christ. See, the Bible says this. It says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. All of us start off in Adam. All of us are the children of Adam. Now, there's this indissoluble connection with Adam. But my question is this, is yes, we all the fallen sons and sons of Adam and the fallen daughters of Eve, but are we now in Christ? By grace you are saved, through faith. We don't deserve it. There's nothing that we contribute to our salvation. By grace we are saved through faith. And that, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. God grants the grace of faith and repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ preached, didn't he? Repent and believe the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ is exalted at the right hand of God as a Prince and a Saviour to give repentance and to give that remission, that forgiveness of sin. So, where are you? Where are you? Despair of making yourself right with God by your own efforts. You can't do it by your morality. You can't do it by your religion. You can't do it by your good works. What you need to do is despair of yourself and cast yourself upon the mercy of God and the grace of God as that is held out to you in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember those words of the Saviour. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. Are you labouring? Are you heavy laden? Have you got that sense of sin? Have you got that some sense of the holiness of God, of your unfittedness to stand before him? Come unto me, the Lord Jesus Christ says, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You will find your rest for your souls. St. Augustine, the early church father, who I've quoted, said this. He said, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Come unto me, says Jesus, and I will give you rest. That God addresses you now in the voice of his gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ addresses you in the voice of his gospel, and he summons you to come to Christ. Indeed, to repent and to believe the gospel Cry to him indeed. Bring before him your condition. Spiritually dead. Suffering the effects of this great fall. But oh, pursue him and seek him for his mercy. Because God is a God of mercy. Salvation is of the Lord. It's his prerogative to grant. And he does so. As indeed through the work of his Spirit he opens the eyes of the one who is dead in trespasses and sins. To see indeed hope and salvation in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Well, may the Spirit of God be pleased indeed to own his word and to preach his gospel to our hearts. Oh, we can entertain these things in our heads, but we need to embrace them with our hearts. And the Spirit of God alone can convict us regarding these things. Well, may he do so for his great name's sake. Amen.